This week, I don't think I have anything offensive, but it occurred to me that I named a few people's names in this, and hopefully God doesn't just strike me dead and I go up in a puff of smoke here. So that might be kind of shocking if you see that. I don't think that's that's going to happen, but he may not even let my voice finish this. I don't know. So yeah, our text today is James 5:16, and there's a danger to doing topical sermons. And unfortunately, this next slide is kind of cheesy. I wasn't able to find what I wanted, but let's see if... you know, sometimes when you're doing a topical sermon, you kind of get on your hobby horse, and it might be something that all of you are saying, oh, come on, this is either of no interest or get off your horse or whatever. But we'll, I'm hoping that the Lord did lay this on my heart, so I'm hoping it ministers to you. So what I'm going to talk about, might not be an issue for you. So about 11 years ago, I took a new job, and I moved from where I'd lived all my life, where I grew up, to a different part of the country, from the Bay Area up to the Seattle area. So I had to establish new routines, and a lot of you who are adults know what this is, especially in my case. I'd lived there for 45 years, and I was just in a routine. A lot of the things I did, I just did them because I'd always done them. Didn't have to think about any of the stuff. They were just habits and all that. Well, when I moved up there to Seattle, a lot of those things I couldn't do. My friends weren't there and places were different. Things were different. So I had to establish new routines and look for new things. And I discovered Christian radio. So... when I'd lived in the Bay Area, there are Christian radio stations in the Bay Area, some good ones. But I had already established my my patterns in life by the time I became a believer and was walking with the Lord, and Christian radio just didn't have a place in my life. All the time slots were filled up. So apparently Christians have a lot of problems because a lot of these programs are counseling programs. And if you listen to Christian radio, you know that. So programs like New Life Live with Dr. Steve Arterburn, the Meyer Clinic program with Dr. Paul Meyer, and Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson, and for a time, Dr. Julie Slattery. And, I want to say up front that I don't want to bash these people too hard. They're none of them are theologians. They don't claim to be theologians, but they make a mistake that we're all liable to fall into. And have you ever listened to these? For a long time I hadn't listened to them. I'd been a believer for a long time. 30 years and had not listened to some of these shows or any of these shows, but I'm presuming that most of you have, but possibly you haven't. But if you have, you will be able to identify with what I'm talking about. So there may be some good info on them. I used to hear them on the way to work and on the way home and just in the car, and there is good information on them. There's also some kind of funny stuff, I think, but a lot of good stuff on there. But in these people's doctoral courses, they miss their hermeneutics class because their hermeneutics is a little bit off. So yeah, on the way to work and back. Okay, more than once. Excuse me. More than once, each of these people has, in the process of discussing bitterness and unforgiveness in relationships and the harm that it does to the one that's harboring these, they cite James 5:16. Confess your sins one to another. Okay, so let's see what the Okay, yeah. In the context of these programs, they're saying that when we have conflict with others, to avoid or resolve the damage to oneself and to the relationship, the unforgiveness and bitterness the unforgiveness and bitterness causes, we must confess our sins to one another. Excuse me. So they often say that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to drop dead. You've probably heard that. And they tell us that we need to forgive the other person. And then they pull out James 5:16 in part or in whole. Have you ever heard them do that? This isn't the Sunday school class, but you can kind of nod or something if you've heard them do that. Now, I do not want... I think that what they're getting at, in fact, I'm going to go to the next slide. I may have said it. Oh. Well, okay. I think what they're getting at is, you know, to clear the air between people. And I think that, you know, not to not talk to the person, just kind of sneer at them and be mad and all that. I figure that that's when they say, cite James 5:16 and say, confess your sins to one another. They're just saying, don't keep it bottled up, work things out. And I would agree with that. But I don't think that the James 5:16 is saying that. I don't think that that's a good verse to cite. So is this the correct interpretation of what the way they're using it? Is it even a good application of what James is saying? So I may have done a bit of a hatchet job on these people. I hope not, but I hope that I've characterized their application of this verse correctly. So if you haven't heard them say this, then maybe someday you will. You could certainly, with, I guess, YouTube or podcasts, you can probably do a search and put in one of those names and, you know, James 5:16, and it'll probably come up with that. But, you know, you're going to have to decide whether I have characterized their usage correctly. I think I have. It's certainly how I took it. Now, if every one of you were to come up to me afterwards and say, no, that's not what they were saying, then, you know, I've got egg all over my face, and, you know, maybe some of what follows is a bit of, you know, well, I don't know if it's going to be a waste of time, but certainly steal some of the thunder from it. So let's step back and look at this, at least part of this verse in context. The context I'm taking is the paragraph that this verse is in, and actually it's right at the end of the book of James, and I'm also including the last two verses, which are kind of a paragraph of their own. But is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And this is all taken out of the New American Standard. So that's the context. That we'll break it down and see if that helps us a little bit. So James's letter is unique among the epistles. And I would say maybe James was unique among the apostles. Since we can't interview these guys and we only have one letter from James, we have a little bit in the Acts, of what James has said, but you know, we just don't know that much. But his style is very abrupt and very terse. I mean, he says, James, you know, to the Jews in the diaspora greeting, and then he just, bam, launches into it. He just starts saying, do this, don't do that. Lot, you know, it's even, yeah, here it goes. It's a lot of exhortations and admonitions, and it's interspersed with rhetorical questions, questions that the audience would know the answer to. And, you know, he's leading them. It's like a leading question, I guess. And hypothetical situations, which presumably reflect the situation that the audience is facing. So they're not, these hypothetical situations are not situations about particular people. Like Paul names some people in some real actual situations. James is talking about situations that are, we think are actual situations, but he's not naming the individuals involved. He's just, it's a little bit like a parable, but it's a parable that reflects reality. You know, 'cause if it wasn't the real situation, he wouldn't bother writing it, right? So interestingly, at least to me, in our paragraph, we have 6 imperative verbs and 3 future tense verbs. So these imperative verbs, generally speaking, are commands, orders, instructions to do something. So James is saying, do this, do that. And then with the future tense verbs, he's saying, this will happen and that will happen. So he's saying, do this and this will happen, do that and that will happen. So he's giving him instruction. So let's look at the cast of characters in this paragraph. And boy, we're going to end early. Lucky you. the cast of characters. Okay, there's someone, anyone. So it's kind of interesting that, well, I won't go into some of these translation details, but basically James uses what they call an indefinite pronoun, in which anyone is our English indefinite pronoun. So there's someone who's suffering. We don't know who, but he's basically saying if someone's suffering. There's someone who's cheerful. There's someone who's sick. There are elders of the church. There's the Lord himself mentioned who's going to raise this person. There's a righteous man, and there's Elijah. So those are the cast of characters. And the reason I list these characters is that we're going to ask the question about who's praying for who. Well, there are a couple of questions. Who's praying for who, whom, and who is confessing to whom? So these kind of give us our choices in the context of who we could be talking about. So we definitely know who 2 of them are. We know the Lord and Elijah. You know their name, no question. The righteous man isn't named. Most likely, it's not a particular person. In fact, there's no Greek word for man in the context. More than likely, it's a descriptive descriptive term that describes either the prayer that's being offered or the one offering the prayer. So it's an adjective. There are the elders of the church, so we don't know any of them by name. And in fact, James is writing to the diaspora scattered abroad, so he's not talking about a particular church, although he may be thinking of a situation he's aware of in a particular church congregation, but he's not naming one. But we know that in all of these congregations there are elders in the church, so those are actual people. There's the hypothetical suffering person, the hypothetical cheerful person, and the hypothetical sick person. So James is making an argument. Okay, he is instructing these people by way of an argument. He says, if you're suffering, then pray. Okay, and if you're cheerful, then sing. He says, if you're sick, then call the elders and they will pray. Okay, so he's saying if then, if then. So this is an argument style. He continues, if the sick person has committed sins, those sins will be forgiven him. So again, James isn't naming specific people who are suffering or sick. He's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and he's making this argument. So verses 14 and 15 are one sentence, and the hypothetical sick person is also the hypothetical person who has unconfessed sin. The sin and the sickness are tied together here in the language of the verse, or those two verses, the language of the sentence, I probably ought to say. This is the structure of his argument, that he's making an argument, and he's talking about the same person in both cases. So verse 16 begins with therefore. So it's the conclusion to his argument. Excuse me. So in this context, we don't have believers involved in some sort of hostilities with each other. Okay, I mean, well, and because it's a generalized argument, he's not referring to specific people. Now, he may be aware of people that are having conflicts, but that's not his argument. He's not making an argument about people who are loggerheads over something. But we do have a believer who is sick due to sin. And this believer is instructed to confess his sin. Now the elders this believer has called to pray for him, that he was instructed to call the elders, are the only other people directly tied to him. So these other people, if there's someone who's cheerful or someone who's suffering, they're not directly tied to the person who's sick. Those people are mentioned, but then James mentions the person who's sick, and he says, call the elders. So there's a direct connection between the elders of the church and this person who is sick. And we note also there's not a direct connection between the elders of the church and the person who's cheerful, or the person who's suffering some sort of affliction. That's not part of James's argument in the text. So it's clear to me, I think we're going to finish way early. This is crazy. I think I'm close to this. It's clear to me anyway, that the sick person is to confess his sins to the elders, not to some person he's in a Donnybrook with, and also who's not mentioned or alluded to in the context, okay? So the context just doesn't say anything about working things. This context is not a context of working things out with somebody that you have a dispute with. That's just not what James is addressing here. This confession, along with the explicit prayer of the elders, brings healing. So it says explicitly in the text that the prayer and the confession bring healing. So I tried to figure out if there's a theological school of thought that supports confessing sins to each other, but I wasn't able to find one. I'm not saying there isn't one. I just, when I looked, I wasn't able to find it. Now, sometimes these things are buried in the fine print. So, and I'm certainly not an expert on all these different schools of theology. In fact, even the major ones, there's a lot I don't know. But I don't believe that people that pull this verse out to kind of add weight to this idea of, not harboring bitterness and resentment, I don't think that they're getting that from a theological point of view. I think that what they're doing, in fact, let's see if I can, with the next slide. I think this is a case of wishful hermeneutics. So hermeneutics is the scientific study of interpretation. And I think this is, wishful hermeneutics. So these are all smart and well-educated people doing this. I mean, they're definitely a lot smarter than me, and they have a lot more education than me. So it's not like they're dummies, they're ignorant buffoons or anything like that. This is a mistake that all of us can make. It's something that we all really need to be very careful of. I haven't used this verse, but I have taken verses out of context. It often happens in the heat of battle or in the heat of a discussion. That you're talking with somebody and all of a sudden it just flashes it, into your head, sounds like, and you hear some verse that, just sounds like what you're talking about. You just yank it out. And my feeling is that that's probably what these folks are doing. And it's unfortunate, but I think that one person does it and then somebody else hears it goes, oh yeah, yeah, that sounds good, because it seems to support their position. And again, I don't want to argue against their position that, people who are in conflict need to work things out. But if, to the extent that they're saying that, we need to publicly air our sins, the only time that I think it's appropriate to publicly air your sin is when it's a public sin, if you're a public person and you have sinned against, the congregation, if you're an elder or a deacon, or even if you're just not in one of those positions, but somehow you've managed to sin, you grabbed a handful of money out of the plate as it was passing by. I don't know. I mean, I'm making stuff up, but if you did that, then you may need to confess to the whole church. I did this. I'm sorry. I'm not going to do it again. I'm getting some kind of help, whatever it is. But, that's the only sort of situation in my, as I read scripture, where we should be publicly confessing our sin. Otherwise, there's a real danger when we start airing our dirty laundry, basically, that it leads to gossip a lot of times, and it can lead to hard feelings. I mean, you certainly don't want to get in the position where, I'm looking at Mike here. I barely know Mike, but if I somehow, he parted his hair on the wrong side, and I'm like, that guy, And finally, one of these guys say, Mike, I've had it in for you for the last 6 months and all that. Well, he's like, what, huh? And now he's thinking that I'm a nutcase, and it might tempt him to tell somebody else that I'm a nutcase. It just leads, things spiral out of control that way. So James is not telling us, to just blithely and as a matter of routine, tell each other about our sins. That just leads to lots of problems. And James is constructing an argument in a hypothetical case of someone being sick due to sin. So there's a very particular context that he's doing this in. So I think that was it. So we are going to end pretty early today. But I hope that I have made it clear, argued it clearly, that if you just look at that, confess your sins to one another, if you're not careful, you might, when we sin, the Lord convicts us of that sin, and we feel guilty. And another situation I think where some of these psychological counselors use this is that, to get that guilt off of your chest. Well, you may need to get that guilt off your chest in some appropriate way, but if you have sinned directly against someone and it's and they know it and you know it, you should acknowledge that to them and apologize. But we need to take our sin to the Lord. The Lord's the one that's, you know, that we need to get their forgiveness of, and then, you know, these other, you know, other people in our lives that we may have wronged, we need to work things out with them, and certainly acknowledging our fault to them is part of that. But boy, if you just pull that verse out of context and start throwing it around, you know, you're gonna, it's easy to think, I believe it's easy to take it to say, oh well, I feel bad, I'm just gonna go confess my sin to Mike or Levi or you know anyone here. And that is not what James is saying in context. He is definitely not saying that. When he says to confess it to the elders, you know, that's a very limited group of people in the church leadership, and they're acting before God. You know, so this is not just confessing to, you know, and where it says one to another, I think that's where we sometimes get into trouble. We start thinking any old one to another, because just the one to another, those, you know, the indefinite pronoun, it makes it sound like, well, you can confess to anyone. But James is being very particular here in the context that he's tying it to the elders.